This week, we're going to look at Jesus encountering grieving sisters, story of Mary and Martha, and it's from John chapter 11. And there's so much we could draw from this passage. It's such a rich passage, and you've probably heard many messages on this. It's not just about loss, but it's also about unmet expectation and even disappointment. And so what shines through is that we can trust Jesus with our plans, and even we can trust him with our pain. And that shines through the story. So it's the whole passage we're not going to have time to read. So we'll probably just read from around verse 20. But you see, before we get there, maybe you can turn there for those who've brought their Bibles or their app or digital Bibles. You see, when our expectations aren't met and our plans fail, it can leave us feeling really quite frustrated and even possibly bitter. Unmet expectation, it not only leads to disappointment, but that can lead to despair. It can lead to discouragement. It can lead to even depression. How many of you found that it's a little bit of a slippery slope? You know, disappointment, and then you end up with a little discouragement. Then it moves into despair, and then eventually you're feeling quite depressed. And if you just keep moving down that slope, you know, it's not so much the questions, but it's where those questions lead us. We ask questions like, why doesn't God come through the way we thought he would? And where is God in this moment of crisis? And so we see in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, they've got a plan. I mean, their brother Lazarus is sick, but they know Jesus on a very personal level. He spent a lot of time in that home. And so they think, wow, we've got friendship here. We've seen Jesus heal strangers. He's healed friends. He's healed others. And he's our friend, so surely he's going to respond to our cry. He's going to respond to our request when he hears about Lazarus being unwell. And they send an urgent message, and they're confident that this is going to do what they're hoping it's going to do. And they're confident in that, but the swift response they expected doesn't happen. In fact, Jesus seems to purposefully delay. And as a result, Lazarus dies on their watch. And they're thinking, the one hope we had let us down. Then their frustration comes through as we read this text. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Maybe she was just, what's the point? But verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying to her, you don't have to wait to the end. I'm right now, resurrection and life. And he goes on to say, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who's come into the world. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. That's verse 29. And now Jesus, who had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she had got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. The same words that Martha had said. And when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 20, 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Verse 38, once more, deeply moved, he came to the tomb. And then Jesus said in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And verse 43, and when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, or come forth, in the good old translations, come forth. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What a declaration. What a moment. Friends, I'm mindful when we read a passage like this that there are those who have dealt with death recently and those who even with loved ones are struggling with ill health or palliative care. Friends, we hold on to this truth. There's a truth here in tension. We understand that this isn't the end date as much as sorrow and agony and pain for those who live here on earth and that we have to deal with this loss and this grief. But we can be greatly encouraged by this truth, Christ in us, the hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the truth, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so we hold these things in tension, these two things. Friends, we can celebrate what Christ has done. We can celebrate, as we've sung this morning, about the resurrection and the life. And we've sung about the victory over death. Death, where is your sting? Grave, you are denied. We sing those things, but at the same time, we do it with compassion for those who are experiencing great grief and great loss. And even those who are facing the reality of death. Our friends, this story is a roller coaster of failed plans, unfulfilled expectations, broken hearts, but then sudden joy. But there's three significant truths we can take from this passage. One, Jesus and our plans. Secondly, Jesus and our pain. Thirdly, Jesus and his power. Three P's. His plans. Are they our plans? And our pain and his power. You know, the first bizarre thing about this passage is that they had sent for Jesus days ahead, Mary and Martha. They said, "What? You know, don't delay. Come soon. He's needing you now." But Jesus delays intentionally. You see, when he delayed, as long as he delayed, there was no possible resuscitation. That's the word. There's no possible, well, because in those days, I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, saved by the bell. I always thought it was a boxing match or some, you know, maybe just at the last minute there was a reprieve. But in fact, historically, people would be buried with a bell. And because they might resuscitate, they didn't have the medical science we have now to test, is there brain activity, is there heartbeat, is there this, is there that, is there pulse? They would have just, in some ways, hoped, is there going to be, come out of an unconscious state? And so they would, so you kind of think, would there be that kind of, this is not that, friends. This delay means there's decay. This means there's not just decay, there's death, burial. It's sealed. It's done. It's not coming back. That's the situation. It's like somebody said, the seedbed of any great miracle is not difficulty, but impossibility. This isn't just a difficulty to overcome. This is an impossibility. And it couldn't be salvaged in the minds of Mary and Martha. And then Jesus steps in. Jesus was waiting for that moment where it was improbable, impossible. And so you hear them with their frustration and the hope deferred in their voices. Lord, if you'd just been here on the board outside. Lord, if you'd just been here. In other words, our hopes were pinned on that fact and that fact alone. If you'd just been here. It's not delay, but friends, it's God's way. How many times has that happened to you and I? We prayed a prayer and hoped that God would come through, like in the stories that we've heard, and we've seen, wow, the answers to prayer, and we think, you know, and then we let down. But then you think of the examples of Noah. How long did Noah wait for his moment? 120 years. Apparently, at about the 50-year mark, well, some say it was around minimum 50 years, with an ark in your backyard that you're busy building. I mean, that's a long time to have this thing. But what are you doing? You know, what is that for? What, you know, there's never been rain. So what is this that you're building? And then if you look at Sarah, she waited 25 years for the promised son. Jacob waited 20 years for his dream, things to come to pass that had been spoken. And Joseph waited 13 years for the dream to become the reality. Moses, 40 years. When God promised him you'd walk the people out of Egypt and you'd walk them into the promised land. And that 40 years, and he didn't even see that actually, you know, he didn't walk into the promised land, but he got to the point where he could look into it. And David, he's anointed king. How long did it take before he was actually king? Some say 12 years, some say 15 years. But that was a long waiting period from being anointed to being appointed. And same with, if you think of Jesus, 30 years the man, the carpenter, and 3 years the ministry. You would have thought, Jesus, you've got a world to save. Let's just fast track this a little bit, because now, you know, what are you doing in the workshop? You know, what are you doing for the 50? Maybe he was 15 years making wooden thing. Anyway, he was a carpenter making furniture and things. And yet the scripture tells us the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to a repentance. This was brought home to me this week with the most unusual experience. I don't often have God speaking like a megaphone through creation or through nature, but I looked out the window, and I do have a little video clip that maybe I'll send to you on WhatsApp, but it's, I eventually just set my phone there because I thought, I can't stand to watch this any longer. There was this adult, probably let's say a dad squirrel, for the purpose of the illustration and the application. But this dad squirrel had a junior youngster, and the youngster was trapped in our back garden between the fence panels, because the fence panels come from the left and the fence panels come from the right, and there's a corner point. But this backyard was the pit or the trap. It was needing to be rescued out of this place because this young junior couldn't scale the fence panels. And so what does dad do? He just takes a little inertia, a little momentum, and a few steps, and he hops and gets up to the top, and it's like, come on, junior. Come on, youngster. And it just sits there. And then it runs the opposite direction, looking for another way. Runs the opposite direction. Then the dad comes down and it reassures the squirrel and bonds with it, you know, almost tactile. I'm here. I'm not going to let you go. And then would run up and show the thing. It must have done it 60 times. I mean, I looked at the hour footage. Hour of doing this. And 1 hour of running. And often would just go out of sight, and then almost be willing and waiting and wanting the little junior to just do it. And it's like, oh, come back again because you haven't done it. And then let me reassure you once more time. And it's just kept reassuring, reassuring. And my point is this, is God is so patient with us. God is so, so patient. He's not wanting any of us to perish and be in the miry clay and lost and needing rescue. He wants to show us the way out. And eventually, Junior did. There was one attempt and he fell back, you know, just like in his own strength, trying to do this thing and realized you can't. But then realized, no, with the way and the power and the strength of my dad, I can see it's possible, and then climbed out. And I was like, yay, this squirrel has shown me something. And that God's slow to anger. I mean, God is gracious. God is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. When we give up, and how often do we give up? He doesn't. He's there. And he's a better, you know, father than any one of us. He's a better parent than any one of us. His love will not let go. It will never run out. It will never give up. It will never fail. It will keep reaching into wherever you find yourself and will keep showing the way out. And so when we think of other examples, Job, a man who suffered great loss. I mean, he suffered more than any one of us that I think have ever suffered on the planet. He suffered his health, the loss of health. He suffered the loss of his wealth, all in almost one day. He lost his family, his kids, all in one day. His wife said to him, why are you still, or are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. But he comes so close in the midst of pain and loss, but he digs deep. He says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, we need to keep in mind when we ask, where are you, Lord? That he's a God who hears and he's a God who sees. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you're tested, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. That's 1 Corinthians 10. So when we read stories like Mary and Martha this morning, it literally 2 minutes. Was it 2 minutes? We read that story and we can get to the conclusion and we celebrate because it's worth celebrating. And we put ourselves in that position. If we really put ourselves in that position, we'd be thinking, what was it like for them for 2 days, 3 days, waiting, willing, seeing your loved brother literally get worse and worse and worse? I mean, they didn't have a WhatsApp tracker on a Facebook what do they call it? Positioning, whatever. You just see, well, he's getting close, or he hasn't left yet, or is he coming, or when's he arriving? They didn't have any of that. They didn't have, well, just send a net message. You know, are you coming? Are you not coming? What's happening? What's going on? There was none of that. It was just silence. There's no phone they could have picked up. There's no telegram, postage, anything. There's just waiting, willing, wanting, and asking, God, what is your will in all of this? And hour after hour. And so, friends, I relate to a story in my own life when God's call on the nations on my life in a divine way. It was just in what I call a green cathedral. I won't have time to go into that. But I'm sitting in this green cathedral, and God reminds me of things I've experienced in the nations. And he births a call to a nation, and I believe nations out of that. And so I shared it with the leadership. They witnessed. They said, yes, we think you should go to take the nations team. Quite appropriately, and so I in faith, resigned my job, and I went up to this Bible college in another city, and so I, at the end of it, I went on a prayer journey to the nation I feel God had put on my heart, which was Turkey, and with another couple of guys, and we had an incredible time there, just an amazing time, and I could see myself in that nation, and I was like, okay, God, here I am, send me. It's like, if you're a police person and you put it on the dashboard, here I am, send me. You know, go to any situation. Lord, I'm your servant. I'm willing, I'm waiting, I'm going. I felt, there we go. And then I came to one of these conferences, and there was a time of prophetic ministry. And this guy, I don't know if any of you heard Paul Lameau, but anyway, he came and he just didn't know me from a bar of soap and a prayer line. And he said, strange thing, I've got a picture of an alarm clock. And I feel God saying, throw away the alarm clock. I knew immediately what he was saying. That it's actually my time was not God's time. And I needed to just say, okay, Lord, your will, your timing. And I didn't think I'd go to Turkey as a married man. I would never have met Bibi. I would never have gone with children. And what would life have been like without that? So God knew there was a Bibi waiting for me. God knew there was a family waiting for me. And also God knew that I needed a lot of understanding around church, church government, church leadership, if I was ever going to be involved in the kingdom and involved in church, which is, I believe, God's primary agent on the earth today. It's through the church the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. And so, friends, when we do know in part. We see in part, we know in part. But God's ways, friends, are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so when I think of one illustration that may also be helpful to you, and this nation is a cricketing nation, and if you've got two batsmen, and what happens is the one batsman strikes the ball, and immediately the one is waiting to hear. Is it go? Is it run? Is it wait? Is it? No, you know. There's a moment, no, wait, go, you know, run. So they wait for that. And that's a little bit like our walk with God. There's sometimes God just says no, outright. Sometimes he just says wait. And then there's times where he says green light, go. So he says something, and Jesus says something interesting to his disciples for the reason for his delay. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Friends, in other words, through this incident, the Father was about to reveal more fully who Jesus was to the people around him. And there comes times when Jesus comes through the exact moment, and there are times when he doesn't. He might fulfill our expectations, he may not, but we've got to press in and trust in him. That they will fully and finally exceed all our deepest expectations and longings. So Mary and Martha, they knew who the answer was, or what the answer was, and we need Jesus with us here. That was what that was big tick. We need Jesus with us. That's where we need to be, in proximity to him. We don't have all the answers. We're dealing with a lot of pain. But we have a lot of questions, but in And despite all of that, the best place that we can be is in his presence. And there seems to be a profound, deep knowledge of who God is by those who've gone through intense suffering. And there's lots of books and material that have been written on this. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, The Problem with Pain. Friends, we can ignore even pleasure. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Yes. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, he wrote the book or story, Shadowlands, about his wife. And he was only married to her for 4 years, but such a deep love. And so that film, it portrays that in a very, very powerful way. But you know that even that word Shadowlands, it refers to a place in shadow where the sun shone somewhere else but not here. And out of that came a time where he experienced loss, but he also spoke into that loss. And God showed himself in ways that he perhaps would never have if he hadn't been through that. And so we got Mary and Martha with a deep understanding of who Jesus is. They would have known Jesus as the healer, but not necessarily as the one who gave life over death. But that's what comes through so powerfully in this passage. In Philippians, it says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And then Psalm 119, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. And then Romans 5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want to pose a question. What if we used every moment that Jesus didn't come through for us in a way that he wants to reveal himself more fully to us? Like, Jesus, show us, let the spirit of revelation be upon us. And so then we've got not only the plans that we've, and that was quite a long point, that our Jesus and our plans, but this point I'm going to go into now is a lot shorter. Jesus and our pain, and I've already spoken to some of that. He deals with the pain of both Mary and Martha quite differently. Martha comes to Jesus and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Moments later, Mary says the exact same thing, verbatim. Two sisters, same situation, exactly the same words. Jesus' responses are strikingly different. Martha speaks almost arguing with her. He's saying, her message is, you came too late. Jesus replies, I'm the resurrection and the life. With me, it's never too late. And the flow of her heart is towards despair, but Jesus is pushing against that flow. He's rebuking her doubt and giving her hope. But friends, when he sees Mary, who says the same thing, his response is completely different. He doesn't argue. In fact, he's practically speechless. Instead of pushing against the flow of her heart's sadness, he enters it. He stands alongside her in grief and he bursts into tears and he says, where is he? Here we see how he deals with those with pain. He doesn't come flippantly saying, cheer up everyone, I'm about to empty a tomb and bring Lazarus back to life. Rather, he engages in their pain on different levels. You see, Martha, she needs a glimpse of Jesus' deity. It reveals something about who he is. The one who gives everything, life, keeps everything alive. And you see, Jesus often in Scripture pointed out that he's God himself. He explained, you know, there were explicit divine claims. In John 5, a crowd wanted to stone him because they heard him claim to be equal to God. In John 8, they tried to do the same thing when he claimed to be older than Abraham and to be eternal, taking on himself the divine nature. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now that's going to incite a crowd. In Mark 2, he claims he can forgive sin, yet it was only God who was able to forgive sin. You see, Martha needs a glimpse of his deity and his power. That's what she needs at that moment. And he grabs her shoulders with this truth. Listen to me, don't despair. I'm here. Resurrection life, that's who I am. And she's needing to be reminded that he's God. That's who I am. In the midst of her pain, he gives hope and reminds her who he truly is. Friends, there's sometimes when we need truth, when our despair overwhelms and grips our hearts. And yet Mary, she needed something else. She needed a glimpse of his humanity. The next moment, he breaks down and sobbing beneath the weight of her grief and the shadow of the grave. You're thinking if somebody was that, you know, he was really divine, he wouldn't be emotionally exposed. But here we see his deity joined to his human vulnerability, and his love pulls him down to weeping. Despite the claim that he is the resurrection and life, he is God. He responds to her in this way because he's fully human as well. He's one with us. He understands. He walks where we walk. And he's felt the horrific power of death and the grief of love lost. and he's low enough, and he's in his human identity, he's low enough to step into her sorrow, complete sincerity, integrity, and just weep with her. So friends, sometimes he'll remind us of who he is and shake us into that reality, and other times he'll enter into our grief with us. That brings me comfort. It really does. You know a Savior who knows your pain and knows what you're about. He was despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom we hide their faces. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and held him in low esteem. And then finally, Jesus and his power. Friends, there's few passages that bring hope like this passage. No occasions where we feel more hopeless when someone dies. It's over. There's no more chances, no more hope. Death spoken. It seems so final. But we see that death does not have the last word. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The phrase deeply moved can also mean bellow with anger. Jesus is absolutely furious. He's bellowing. He's roaring. But what, friends, is he angry at? Who or what is he angry at? There's no indication that he's angry at their unbelief or their family. It's he's raging against death. That's what he's raging against. He doesn't just say, look, get used to it. Everybody dies. That's the way of the world. Resign yourself. No, he doesn't do that. Jesus looks squarely at our greatest nightmare, the loss of life, the loss of a loved one, the loss of love, and he's incensed. He's mad at the evil and suffering, since evil and death are the result of sin and not of God's original design. He didn't make a world filled with sickness and suffering and death. And the miracle was about the power of Jesus over death. They're going to witness death's demise. And this would never have happened if Jesus had submitted to their sister's plan. Jesus' life and death, and in him, it never stood a chance. Life over death. He fought death, and Jesus got the last word. You see, up to this point, death had always won. Death would sweep in whatever the way, whoever it was in the way, it just would sweep in. It always seemed to get the final word. Even when people seemed to rally, death would eventually silence them. However, Jesus, the author of life, and that is the final word, and the final word is, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Friends, I don't know where you're at and what you've wrestled with and what disappointments you've had. Perhaps you've asked questions, but I want to encourage you, be like Mary, be like Martha, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Maybe you need to see the truth of who he is. Maybe you need to see and feel his compassion and comfort entering into your grief. Man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, acquainted with grief. God of comfort, Father of all compassion. Friends, as I wrap up, I don't know where you're at, but I want to encourage you, don't leave this place without sorting it out. Wherever you're at, I almost want to use the word vent with Jesus. Do you know what I mean? In other words, just express even the frustration you might feel, even the unmet expectation, just express it unto the Lord. Maybe even, you know, if you don't know what to say, just allow him to enter into where you're at. Do business with him. I can't promise you that he will have all the answers you're looking for in this lifetime. Maybe he will speak into everything that you question. Maybe he won't. But I can promise you, to some extent, God restores and redeems, and he takes the bad things in our lives and he turns them to good, so that his purposes may be outworked. Amen. Father, I want to thank you this morning that outside of you, we are dead in our sins. And when we face death, there's no hope really outside of you. There's no assurance. There's an uncertainty, Lord. But with you, Lord, we have hope. We have certainty. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. To live as Christ, to die as gain. God, we recognize some of those truths this morning. Even when we're spiritually dead, that you make us alive. In Christ, we are made alive. As we sung this morning, and that truth has come home again and again and again. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. He will quicken you. And one day you might hear that I've died. But friends, don't believe it, because I'll be more alive than I've ever been. And that's the nature of life in Christ. A resurrection life and a resurrection power. And Lord, I thank you for that truth this morning. God, won't you enter into people who are grieving right now to know that you've conquered death, but also to know that you feel what we feel. You are familiar with suffering. You are acquainted with grief. You were described a man of sorrows. And I thank you for your great compassion this morning towards us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.